a warm good morning to you on this beautiful winter day. The privilege of getting together and honoring the Lord Jesus in our songs, in the study of His Word, and my word of welcome to you this morning. This morning I'd like to invite you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to a New Testament passage. We're going to begin by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read the last section of this chapter as we enter into a very brief, and I emphasize that, a very brief study of another important doctrine from the New Testament. Another important term, another important truth from the New Testament that I think we really need to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. The apostle writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we are entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's pause again and seek his blessing. Oh God, now as we turn our attention to the Scriptures, we pray that you will be free by your gracious Spirit to illumine the page, to give us understanding, help us to enter into a deeper appreciation of the person of our Lord Jesus and the greatness of what he has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. Guide us, we pray. We ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. And we were trying to contemplate last week the consequences of that fateful day recorded in Genesis chapter 3 when our foreparents sinned against God. I should mention to you, although I hope you understood it if you were here last week, that I am one of those people that believe that Genesis chapter 3 is a literal historic record. That there was, in fact, a day in time when two real people named Adam and Eve sinned against God. This is not theological myth. This is not hocus pocus. This is history. Adam and Eve, created by God without sin, given the privilege of living in the Garden of Eden, the privilege of day by day fellowshipping with the living God, the privilege of having clear instructions about their life in that beautiful setting, but nevertheless on that fateful day they listened to the tempter and disobeyed the living God. And as we saw, the Scriptures teach us that once these foreparents of ours had sinned, three great problems existed. The problem of an offended God. In fact, Romans chapter 5, in summarizing that fateful day, uses the word offense, the offense that they perpetrated. God was offended by the sin of his creatures. That's a problem. And we were looking at God's solution to that problem last week. God's solution to the problem that we could never have solved, an offended God, is described in that beautiful doctrinal term in the New Testament, propitiation, to cause to be well disposed. And we saw how the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. When he at Calvary bore our sins in his body bore the judgment of God against our sins that he was bearing, fully satisfied all of God's wrath against our sin, all of God's claims against our sin. And now, because God has satisfied his wrath against our sin in our substitute, our Savior, now God can smile at the sinner and say, I welcome you. Just come to me in simple faith through Christ, and I will receive you, cleanse you, and make you my child. What a marvelous truth, that God is well disposed toward the sinner. And I reminded you that if you look at the teaching of this in our Lord's parable about the prodigal son, you remember when that rascal returned home after squandering the wealth that his father had given him and after messing his life up so royally, when he returned home planning to make his confession and all of that, the Lord Jesus, in telling us that story, told us that the father ran and embraced him before that young fellow ever had a chance to confess. Why? Because the father was well disposed toward him. And that's the picture that the scriptures present us of the living God. A God who is propitious. A God who is well disposed toward the sinner because of Christ and his finished work. But there was another great problem. At the end of that fateful day recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that was a problem of a sinful man. We don't even really need our Bibles to understand this problem, do we? Just read your newspapers. Read a book of history. Look at your own life. Watch your children, your grandchildren. We're bent wrong, folks. We have a propensity to sin. The Bible tells us from that fateful day onward, human nature was sinful in its essence. Oh, I know that we like to look at a newborn babe, hold them in our arm, and think of how wonderful, innocent they are. Don't be deceived. Just wait a while. Just wait a while. And you will need to teach them to share. You will need to teach them to say thank you and please, but you don't need to teach them to be selfish. You don't need to teach them to sass you, to disobey you. That just comes naturally. Why? Because by nature, we are sinners. The Bible says that we human beings go astray from the womb as naturally as sparks fly upward from a fire. Human nature is bent wrong. Human nature is sinful, and that's a problem. Why? Because God is holy. And there is a great dimension of the teaching of the Word of God that addresses this problem that we want to look at today. The problem of a sinful human being. What on earth could God ever do to solve that problem? And there is a great term. We've read it over and over again in the passage we've just briefly read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The wonderful doctrinal term in the New Testament that sort of summarizes and focuses upon what God did to solve the problem of a sinful man, a sinful human being, summarized in this beautiful word, reconciliation. You probably saw it repeated again and again and again in the verses that we read. And we want to look at that teaching of the scriptures today, that manward aspect of the work of Christ in reconciliation. Now, first of all, a definition. And it's important to do this. I know that some people think it's tedious when you talk about words, but let's remember, folks, when God revealed his truth to us, he did that in written propositional form. The words of Scripture are important. And it's not up to us to coin new words or to speculate or to theorize what might be. Our responsibility is to carefully and humbly study the Word of God, to draw out from the content of Scripture what is actually taught in the Scriptures so that we can understand the truth of God. And when you do that, of necessity, you have to consider the specific terminology of Scripture. And this is certainly one of those events in which we need to understand the word that is so frequently used to describe God's solution to a sinful human being, reconciliation. The word, in essence, means to change. To change. We understand the idea of change. We live in a world of change. As the hymn writer put it, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We live in a scene of change. Everything changes, some people tell us. Well, that's not true. God never changes, but that's another subject. But certainly in the human sphere, we understand the idea of change. And this word reconciliation, at its heart, means to change. But not just any kind of change. The word reconciliation means to change, but it means to change by adjusting. Adjusting to a standard. And to bring people together by changing. Now you see, not all changes do that. Some changes just take place. Reconciliation talks about a change that brings something into adjustment with a standard. Reconciliation speaks of a change that results in people coming together. And you know that we use this word in human experience. We talk about couples who are having trouble and sometimes wish or pray that they might be reconciled. And we think of families where there's bad blood, or we think of problems between labor and management. We may use this concept of change from time to time because we realize that sometimes people end up poles apart, at odds with each other. And we think about, or we may hope for, the kind of change that will bring them together. And that is what the word reconciliation means. I say the basic idea means to change, but a specific kind of change. Change by adjusting to a standard so that people may be brought together. That's the idea of the word itself. And of course, when we see it in the scriptures, the beautiful picture just frankly is thrilling to me. And I love these doctrinal terms of the scripture. Notice too that when you read in the scripture and find this word reconciliation, or to reconcile, to change, then sometime if you want, as you read the scriptures, instead of reading the transliteration of this term, just use the word change, and it will help to convey the idea of the passage. But notice always, it is always man who is reconciled. God is never reconciled. It's an important perspective. You see, as we said, the word propitiation is the Godward aspect of the work of Christ. It was God who was caused to be well disposed toward the sinner. Man is not propitiated, it's God who was propitiated. And now when you find this term, reconciliation, it is always man, not God, man who is reconciled. It is man who is to be changed. And we will see that. That's an important perspective. The Word of God uses this in a number of ways. Sometimes it uses it of people. For example, you'll find it in the Septuagint, in the Old Testament passage about David. You remember when David wanted to go to battle with the Philistines when he was living among the Philistines. The Philistine ruler said, No, we don't want this fellow to go to battle with us. We're fighting against Saul. He's a relative of this fellow David. And we'll get up there in battle, and we think David is with us, and suddenly he'll be changed. He'll pardon me, he'll be reconciled to his relative, and then we have trouble because he will be in our midst and he'll turn against us. Why? Because he will be reconciled to his father-in-law. Now you find it in the New Testament when you think of 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about a couple who has trouble being separated, and the ideal, he says, to be reconciled, to be brought back, to be changed and brought back together. So sometimes the Bible does use the term in mere human relationships. And we may use the term. In fact, I would imagine in the course of a week, the chances that you will use the word reconciliation in everyday conversation will be much greater than the chances that you will use the word propitiation. Propitiation is a word that probably you'll never use in ordinary conversation. But reconciliation, yes, because the concept is pretty basic. To change, to adjust to a standard, to bring people back together. And it sometimes is used in the scripture, even in the human sphere. But of course, today, we're more particularly concerned about this term in its doctrinal setting. Because as it is used of God's work in Christ, it becomes a very specific truth, telling us what God has done to resolve the problem of a sinful human being. A sinful human being. And I've given you here the key passages, not the only passage, but I've given you some key passages now for this term. One from the book of Romans, one from 2 Corinthians, one from Colossians, one from Ephesians. And if you look at these, as we will in just a few moments, you will find probably the four key, not the only passages. There are a number of places where reconciliation is spoken of. But if you look at these, you will find that they give you a wonderful unfolding of this important truth. I am marginal with the bug that's going around, so please be patient with me, will you? First of all, let's look at the words themselves. If you were to open a Greek New Testament, you would find that what we use the word reconciliation in English or the word change in English is a translation of one of two Greek words. The first one is katalasso, which means to change completely, to change thoroughly, to change by adjusting to a standard. Look, first of all, at Romans chapter 5, where this word is used. In Romans chapter 5, you see in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were changed in relation to God, we were reconciled to God." How? "Through the death of his Son. Much more," Paul says, "having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this change." Again, notice, it is we who are reconciled. It is we who have been changed, Paul says. Always, reconciliation is toward man. But notice the important ingredients in this text. Verse 10. Even while we were enemies, believers, long before we ever came to Christ, long before we ever understood our need of Christ, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled, we were changed in relationship to God. How? Through the death of his Son. And one of the important things you need to get today in this study, folks, is that this wonderful concept, this wonderful term reconciliation, the great work of God in dealing with the problem of a sinful human being, remember, it was all accomplished through the death of Christ. Were it not for that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for you and for me. No hope. Always, always, always we come back again to the centrality of the person and work of Christ. Always. We were reconciled, even while we were still enemies, long before we ever knew we needed him. In fact, long before we ever lived. The scriptures say, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Now, I know that brings some questions to your mind. Hang in there. We're going to get to those in a minute. But it's an important truth. We were reconciled through the death of his Son. And as Paul says, and much more, having been reconciled now, we shall be saved by his life. What a tremendous thing it is to know that I have been changed. I am not the person I once was. And I hope you're not. I am not in the kind of condition I once was in. And I hope you're not. There's been a change. There's been a change. I was once in my sin. I was once far from God. I was once dead in trespasses and sin. I was once on my way to a lost eternity. I was once alienated from God, an enemy to God. And that's all been changed. I've been changed. And the scriptures say it happened because of the death of Christ. And now that that change has taken place, is it any wonder that the life of Christ is a glorious thing now to be manifested in the life of the believer? And you may not see much of that, but the fact of the matter is, folks, I'm not the person I once was. And I hope you're not. I hope there's been a change because of Christ. Notice the next passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 uses the same term and uses it repeatedly. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled, who changed us to himself. How? Through Christ. You see how careful the scriptures are. See? This isn't something that a counselor did or something that was worked out in an international treaty over the table up at United Nations or whatever. No. This change was accomplished through Christ. Notice the scriptures are crystal clear that the person and work of Christ are central. It is Christ in his death who changed us in relation to God, reconciled us to himself through Christ, and of course has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ changing the world in relation to himself. Now here's an important truth you need to get, folks, because this happened long before you and I were even born. This happened almost 2,000 years ago. God was in Christ changing the world in relation to himself at Calvary in his death. There's a very choice expression that Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer used to use on this, and I think it's a very good one. The change that Paul is talking about here, in which in Christ, in the death of Christ, God was changing the world in relation to himself. Chafer used the expression, in Christ, God rendered the world savable. I like that. You see, if Christ had not died, if he had not gone to Calvary in his sacrificial substitutionary death, the only option for God would be to condemn us, to judge us. The soul that's in it must die. Case closed, right? That's what God had said. In the annals of the voice of God down through human history, the soul that sins it must die. How could that ever be changed? In Christ. He bore our sin. He suffered the judgment of God. He died in our place. And he rendered the world savable. God changed the whole world in relationship to himself at Calvary. Apart from Calvary, God could only judge this world. But once Christ had done his perfect work and resolved our sin problem at Calvary, the whole world was changed in relationship to God. He rendered the world savable. God was in Christ, changing the world in relation to himself. What a wonderful truth. Now this is given to us by revelation. I'm sure that the people standing there on that tragic day when wicked people took our Savior and spit upon him and nailed him to a cross, I'm sure they didn't realize a fraction of all that was going on there. But the scriptures teach us that in those hours of suffering at Calvary, some tremendous things were happening, folks. Some tremendous things were happening that we would never know had God not revealed them to us. But here is one that he reveals to us. In Christ, in his death, God was changing the whole world in relationship to himself. He was rendering the world savable. Savable. That's why there is a message of salvation. That's why believers can say to their friends and neighbors, you need to come to Christ. you need to be saved. Where did that message come from? It came from God. How do we have a message like that? Well, Christ has changed the whole world in relationship to God. He has rendered the world savable. And without that sacrificial death, the world was only condemnable before a holy God. God was in Christ, changing the world in relationship to Himself. An important, important truth. We'll come back to that. There's another form of this word. Not only the word katalasso, but the word with a prefix, apo katalasso, which means to change and to change thoroughly, but the prefix apo means back again, which implies that the change that is taking place really restores to that which previously existed, to change back again. And we see this word. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, where this word is used. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, where we read, "And that he, the living God, might reconcile them both," who is that, Jew and Gentile, "in one body to God." How? Through the cross. Do you see that? And it's always there, folks. So don't miss it. Anytime you see the doctrine of reconciliation in the Scripture, you will find that we are clearly reminded that this change that God has focused upon the human race, this change was accomplished through Christ. Always. There was no other way to do it. Only through Christ. Back again to verse 16. "That he might reconcile," that he might change them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And the picture in the passage is this. Here is the living God, the holy God. And here are the Jews. And a little bit further away are the Gentiles. But they both needed a change. Both the Gentiles who were far away, far, far away, and the Jews who were far away, both needed to be changed. And changed before God. Changed back again. Notice too, if you will, Colossians chapter 1. Just turn over a few pages. In Colossians chapter 1, you find this word in verse 20. "And through him," that is Christ, notice the breadth of this statement, "through Christ to reconcile all things to himself." Ooh. So, this change was accomplished in Christ. Not only involved people, but it involved things. To reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. There it is again, you see. In every key passage, that reminder again and again and again that the change that was needed with a sinful person, you, me, could only be accomplished through Christ. But this is a broad expression. He reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 22, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Tremendous to know that. That God in Christ changed the world. And Paul, now writing to these believers, says, "And he has changed you in relationship to himself." Now, in all of this, we need to remind ourselves again that God is never reconciled. Never. Now, God is immutable. He doesn't need to be changed. Let me give you an illustration here. I'll get myself in trouble here. It could go either way. But the classic story of a husband and wife driving down the highway, and the husband's driving down the highway behind the wheel, and the wife's sitting slouched over by the other door and saying, "It's not like it used to be. When we dated, we used to be so close, sit together." The husband drives along the side and says, "I didn't move." Now we laugh at that, you see. The husband's behind the wheel like he always was. Who moved? Well, obviously the wife moved because the husband's still behind the wheel. See? Now the point is this, and that could go either way, I think, because I think sometimes us husbands don't have enough sense to stay close to our wives. The fact of the matter, it could go either way. The point is this. Who moved? When God created Adam, and that man came from the Creator's hand. Think of Adam in his unfallen state. Think of a sinless human being. Hard for me to think that way. I'm not sure I can. Think of the intelligence of the man. Not only could he immediately communicate with God, but he had the intelligence to name all of the animals. How many people do you know who are such taxonomists they can name all the animals? You know many people like that? I don't. Think of the brilliance of the man in his unfallen state. Think of Eve, fresh from the Creator's hand. He took a rib from Adam's side, fashioned a woman, and brought her to the man. I want to read something interesting. Read the words of the old Jewish scholars who like to speculate on the beauty of Eve, a woman in her unfallen condition. What's happened, folks? Something tragic has happened. Something tragic has happened. You see, it is not God who moved. It is we. God didn't change. As he said to ancient Israel, I am the Lord, I change not. You see, the problem was with us. It is we who sinned. God didn't need to be changed. We do. We do. And it is important to note that this change is not simply a matter of feeling. The passages we have read don't deal with feeling. They're not existential. They're not queasy. They're not warm fuzzies. They are factual. They have to do with treatment. They have to do with relationship. It isn't that God just feels sort of different toward us because of Christ. No. It's more fundamental than that. God has changed the world in relation to himself. He treats the world differently because of Christ. It is a fundamental reality that God was in Christ changing the world in relationship to himself. He just turned the whole thing around in Christ. We're not talking about something vague, something queasy, something existential. We are talking about something historic and factual. God was in Christ changing the world in relationship to himself. We didn't do it. He did it. He did it through his Son in that sacrificial death at Calvary. Notice too, and this is extremely important, in the passages we've looked at, there are two aspects of reconciliation. First of all, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, go back there if you will, and keep your eyes fixed upon that. God was in Christ reconciling the world, changing the world in relation to himself. That happened at Calvary. That happened nearly 2,000 years ago. You and I weren't there. We didn't even live yet. But it was done. There was that great provisional work of God. Once accomplished for all at Calvary, God was in Christ changing the world in relation to himself. The provisional aspect of reconciliation. God rendered the world savable in Christ. But read on. Now we read on, and the apostle says, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, believers. And that's why he says, we appeal to you in Christ's stead, now you be reconciled to God. And there's the other aspect of reconciliation, the personal or the experiential aspect. The provisional aspect was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Christ died. He changed the whole world in relation to himself. He rendered the world savable. But now there is the second aspect of reconciliation. Now you need to be changed personally in relationship to God through faith in Christ. The provisional, the experiential. Let me try to illustrate this. I teach in the classroom. Eager to get back in the classroom. Tuesday again. Boy, love it. Suppose I go to class on Tuesday and I find the classroom empty. And I expected to go and meet my class at 12:40 on Tuesday afternoon. Students are gone. And I look at the clock in the classroom and it says 1 o'clock. Oh, what happened? Well, the students came, and they sat there and sat there and sat there, and finally after 15 minutes or so, they decided whatever, and they left. My watch says 12:40, but the school time, 1 o'clock. Now what's the problem? I'm out of whack. I'm out of sync. Now suppose the dean comes. What's the problem? Well, I tell him the sad story. I came to class. Class gone. Why? My watch is out of sync. Now suppose he takes my watch and changes it. And he brings it into sync with the school time. He reconciles my watch to the school time. Thank you, sir. I put it on, go my way. Thursday morning, the alarm goes. A little too tired. A little more sleep, a little more slumber. You know, as the proverb says, the sluggard turns on his bed like a door turns. I wait and wait, and finally I jump out of bed and rush around, and again I get to class at 1 o'clock. And again the students are gone. And my watch says 1 o'clock. Now what's the problem? Now I need to be changed in relation to the standard. You see, when the dean changed my watch and brought it into sync with the school time, he made it possible for me to be on time. But now the problem is, I need to be changed in relation to the standard. Now, I know that's a feeble illustration, but it's an attempt to illustrate the two aspects of reconciliation. God was in Christ, rendering the world savable. In Christ, when Christ died at Calvary, God changed the whole world in relation to himself. He rendered the world savable. And now the message of the scriptures, now you individually, you personally need to be reconciled to God. You need to change in relation to God. You need to repent, to turn from self, to turn from sin, and to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. That's what you need now, says the scripture. The two aspects of reconciliation. One accomplished completely 1900 plus years ago in Christ, when God changed the whole world in relationship to himself. He rendered the world savable. The applied aspect, now the message of the scripture is, you individually need to be changed in relation to God. You need to turn to God from idols. You need to turn from self and from sin and from religion or from whatever, and to turn to Christ in simple faith and receive him. Be reconciled. Be changed. And I tell you, he'll change. He loves to change us. He loves to change us. I said, I'm not the person I once was. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, I am confident, he said, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform that even to the day of Jesus Christ. God loves to change the sinner, to change us from the likeness of Adam, eventually to the likeness of Christ. What a tremendous reality. You don't need to stay in your sin. You can be changed. God is in the business of changing people. Why? Because Christ reconciled us in his death. He changed the whole world in relationship to God. And now as an individual, the message is, now you need to be reconciled. You need to turn from sin and to turn to Christ, from self to faith in Christ. And he will save you. And he will change you. From sin to salvation. From self to the likeness of Christ. What a tremendous thing. Be reconciled to God. It's a glorious truth, folks. You don't have to stay like you are. God doesn't leave you where he found you. He'll save you. He'll cleanse you, forgive you through Christ. All on the basis of that glorious finished work of Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. When he changed the whole world in relationship to himself. And now you need to be changed. You need to be reconciled. You need to turn by faith to Christ and receive him and enter into this glorious salvation. What a privilege. What a message. I hope you have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. If not, today may be the day when by faith you turn from yourself, from sin, from religion, from whatever, and turn to Christ in simple faith. You be reconciled to God. He'll save you, bring you into his own family, eventually bring you into his heaven. What a bargain. Freely by his grace. Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you for the privilege of thinking about the teaching of your word. Thank you that you revealed to us that when Christ died, bearing our sins and our judgment in his body on the tree, that he changed the whole world in relationship to a holy God. To confess before you today that were it not for Christ, the world could only have been condemned. But because of Christ and his finished work, he changed the world in relationship to a holy God, and he rendered the world savable. And we thank you, our Father, that that can become personally true of each one of us, that we can be reconciled to God. We can be changed in relationship to God, not by our works, but by simple faith, to turn from sin and to turn from self and to turn to Jesus Christ and receive him by faith into our lives as our Savior and be reconciled to God. Oh, Father, may the ministry of reconciliation today sink firmly into our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you that you did not leave us like you found us. Thank you for the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the reality of reconciliation in the lives of each of us who is a believer in Christ. For any here today have never yet turned from themselves, never yet turned to Christ in faith, I pray that today they individually, personally, by faith, will be reconciled to God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.